I want to begin today by asking you a question. That is, why is it that Jesus died for you? Why is it? Somebody have an answer?
For your sins.
For your sins, right? You learned it as a kid, right? He died on a cross to save us from sins. Everybody ought to love Jesus, right? It's a good song. Everybody ought to love Jesus because He died for your sins. Why?
Because He loves
us. Because He loves you. Why? So He can be with us.
Restore
us.
Give us access to God.
Give us access to God. There are things that He wants to accomplish through this. Sometimes when we look at the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, the power that it has, we can say, He died for our sins. But you realize that it was just to get rid of the sins that He was sacrificed. But He was raised up that we would have a new life. A new life. It's very interesting when we start to look into the Word of God to see what it is that God decided to do when He created us and what God decided to do when He made us. And I think if we understand why God made us, we'll have a better understanding of how we should live our lives, right? I mean, if you say God created you, do you believe that? God is your maker? Then what would this be? The manual, right? The manual that goes with the creation. We're the creation. Here's the manual. Here's how to live. Here's how to follow what God wants. What did God want to accomplish? Because I tell you, it's much more than just saving you for sins. That's just the start of a process that takes you through to something deeper and more profound and something that should be shaping our lives, the decisions we make, the way we think, the way we talk, the way we act, what we do with our time, the way we reason, the way we have relationships, the way we conduct ourselves in everything of life comes because He made us. Now notice with me in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis 1 and verse 26. Genesis 1 and verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." In Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. Do you believe that? Do you believe that He did that? Now, it says that every beast of the field, everything that He created, it says that He created each thing after its own kind. He made cattle after its own kind. He made birds after their own kind. He made fish of the sea after their own kind. But when it came to making you and me, God did something very different. He didn't create something new. He said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." I want you to let that sink in for a minute, because just that alone should kind of change the way you think about things. You're not an animal. You're not another species after another kind. God made every animal after its own kind, but when it came to making you and me, God said, "Let us make man in our image." Now, you've heard me say it before, that this is not just a statement of what God did. It is a statement of what God is doing. It is a statement of what He is doing. He is making us in His image. Now let's just review this really quickly. Notice here the scriptures. If you're taking notes, I thought this would be easier than trying to get you to turn to these scriptures, because we're going to look at 12 supporting verses that are going to back up what I said. Brad's loving it because there's PowerPoint. It's fun. PowerPoint is fun. All right. So here we go. Genesis 1, God said, notice, "Let us make man in our image." Romans 8:29. This is where we're going to start to go through texts that prove not only did He do it in the past, it is something He is doing now when we come to Jesus Christ. Notice Romans 8:29, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." Did you know that's what God made you for? He predestined you to be conformed to the image of His Son. Did you know that about your life? That's why He made you? That's why you're living and breathing? That's why Jesus died for you? So that we could be conformed to the image of Him, of Jesus, that what? He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Pretty incredible, isn't it? God made us in His image, and then He says to be conformed to Christ's image, that He, Jesus, would be the firstborn among many brethren. Who are the other of the many?
Us.
Isn't that awesome? He made us to be conformed to His image. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. From glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you, say your own name in your own head, you, Mickey, you, Elizabeth, you, Greg, you, Crystal, you, Carolyn, you, Garrett, are being conformed, transformed into the same image. That this is your destiny, the same image as Christ, that you could look in the mirror as it was, the glory of the Lord, and you're being changed from glory to glory, that this is what God is doing in you? Do you believe that? Because I tell you, if you believe this, it's going to change everything about your life. Everything. Because there's a whole transformation taking place. You know how a little butterfly starts out, right? It's a little caterpillar. It's kind of ugly. It's kind of mushy. It crawls along the ground. It's, you know, maybe it's mostly green, or maybe it's got a little bit of color to it. But what it's doing on the ground is all in preparation for what it is to become, a beautiful butterfly. There is a transformation taking place, and everything it does as a caterpillar is to prepare to become a butterfly. And the glory of the caterpillar is not the same glory as the butterfly, is it? Their bodies look, you won't even know. If you didn't see it happen, you won't even understand that it happened, right? When you see a butterfly and you see a caterpillar, you think, they're not related. But God, by a miracle, takes a caterpillar and transforms it into a butterfly. With a fat, pudgy body to a nice little skinny, trim body. Right? Little legs that crawl along the ground, right? And the wings of color and beauty, right? Reds and oranges and yellows and blacks and designs and everything that goes on. You would say, how did this happen? Right? How did this happen? Caterpillars can be cute. Butterflies, they're glorious. They fly. Right? Neat. We're being transformed into the same image as Christ. So you may be looking at Christ and saying, well, that's Christ. Well, I don't know about that. But did you know that that was why you were made? To be transformed into His image? It's like the caterpillar looking at the butterfly and saying, I can't fly. I can't do that. But that's the amazing miracle that goes on in your life when you accept and believe in Jesus Christ. John 1 says, right, to those who believe, He gave the right to be the children of God. It's amazing stuff. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Or as some versions have, follow me as I follow Christ. Be an imitator. Put on Christ. Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Are you letting the mind of Christ be in you? 1 John 2:6. We didn't even know it, Lynn, but we were going to read the same verse today. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Right? Do you say you abide in Him? Because if you do, the instruction is to us, if we say that we do, we ought to walk just as He walked. He set us an example, right? To be an imitator of Him, to be a follower of Him, to be like Him. Ephesians 4:13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wow, that's where we're headed. That's what we're being conformed to. That is what we're being transformed into. And the thing is, this happens by belief, and belief that comes out in the action of life. That you have been made in the image and likeness of God, that you come to a perfect man. Do you set your mind on that? Have you set your mind on that? That is where you're headed. Or do you say, well, that's Jesus and I'm not Jesus? Well, he was great. You know, he was God in the flesh. That's not me. Because the miracle of what Jesus began by the sacrifice of himself was to bring it about that we could come to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Because the same Spirit that was in Christ as he walked in the flesh says it's the same Spirit that's in you. So do you hold yourself up to what God is doing? Do you look at your life as this is where you're being transformed to? This is where you're headed. This is what God dreamed for you. Matthew 5:48. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Wow. Wow. Luke 6:36. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Pretty high standard, isn't it? You start going through these verses, you start looking at what God wants to do in our lives, you say, "Why, I'll never do that." And the thing is, in your flesh, you never will. That's why the promise is to you and to all who are called, the promise of the Holy Spirit to transform our lives. 1 Corinthians 15:47 to 49 says, "The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. So as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." Pretty cool, huh? To think that God made us from dust in His image and His likeness, and His whole plan is that we would bear the image of the heavenly man, that the body that Jesus has would be the body that we have. It's incredible. What an incredible plan that God had from the very beginning when He said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." So He wasn't just talking about a form or a shape. He was talking about perfection. He was talking about mercy. He was talking about character. He was talking about spiritual body. He's talking about everything. What this mind, right? Mind, character, looks, appearance, right? Psalm 17:15, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I'll be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." Do you believe that? That you're going to awake, speaking of the resurrection of the dead, that you will awake in the likeness of Jesus? Do you believe that? Do you realize that that's why God made you? The plan all along to make you in His likeness? 1 John 3:2, "Now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Does this inspire you? Because God gave us all these verses to inspire us to what He's doing in our lives. It's the amazing thing of watching a caterpillar transform into a butterfly. It's the amazing thing of watching a human transform into the child of God. But the mind of God, but the character of God, the heart of God, the body of God, He's transforming us into His very children. It's the most amazing plan ever. It's the most amazing hope ever. Now, knowing this, when you look at your life, do you say, "I believe and I will allow Him to do the work in me to make me into His image"? Are we going there? Do we submit to our Creator as vessels of clay, as a lump of clay, to let Him make us into His image. You see, because the whole book, everything that's in it, you could say is becoming like Him. Now let me ask you, when you think of the image of God, when you think of being made in the image of God, when you think of having a body like Jesus, bearing the image of the heavenly man, what is it that comes to your mind? What is it that you think about first? Maybe it's being immortal, right? It says this mortal shall put on immortality. Maybe you're not corrupt anymore. It says this corruptible will put on incorruption, right? Something that happens, something that changes. Maybe you think of power. What kind of power it is to not get sick? To know you're not going to die. That's a lot of power, isn't it? Think of the power of God. That He says that if you have received the adoption of the Spirit, you are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. Well, that's a lot to offer, isn't it? To think of how much God is offering to us. And yet, what is the image? You know, a lot of people argue over the image of God. What kind of nature is God? You know, what is God like? You know, when you try to explain God. You know, in the Scriptures, God doesn't spend a lot of time trying to make us understand what He looks like or really what He is, or trying to get our human minds to comprehend something so high on a spiritual level of what is God really. You know, what is this image? What is this likeness? Even John says, it doesn't appear what we shall be. We don't really get it. But we just know we'll be like Him. And we'll see Him as He is. But what is the image that God wants us to have of Him? What is the thing that's most important? You could say it's not a bodily form that He's so much trying to get us to understand, but it's a character form that He wants us to comprehend. Turn back with me to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, the story of Moses in chapter 34 with me, if you would. Exodus chapter 34. Moses had gone up and was meeting with God, and they were getting ready to get the new tablets, because you remember Moses came down, he broke the tablets because they were worshiping the golden image, right? The golden calf. And so he had to go back up, and God had to rewrite, give him the tablets of stone. And so he says, "Show me your glory." In chapter 33, and he said, "No man will see me and live." But he said, "Here's what I will do for you, Moses, because you want to see my glory." He said, "I'll put you in the cleft of a rock, and I'm going to walk by the rock. And as I walk by, I'm going to put my hand out. I'm going to cover you so you can't see me. But as I pass you, I'll let you look at my back. I'll let you look at the glory that comes out my back." And he says, "And as I do this thing to allow you to see me, I'm going to proclaim my name. I'm going to proclaim who I am." So notice what he says here in Exodus 34, verse 5. Exodus 34 and verse 5. "So the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed," and now these words would be Yahweh or Jehovah, it could be pronounced, but "Yahweh, Yahweh God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Okay. So, God lets us know here, I think, something very amazing. What is it that God would first describe to you about Himself? What would He tell you? And we have it right here. When He was showing His glory, and when He is proclaiming His name, these are the things, if you said, "God, tell me about Yourself. Who are You? What is this image?" Merciful and gracious. Wow, isn't that something? These are the first words. He says, "Yahweh, Yahweh God, merciful and gracious. It says a lot about those qualities, doesn't it? That he puts those out there first. And then notice, he doesn't say, and I'm omnipotent and omniscient, and I can be anywhere at any time in any place, and I'm stronger than all of you, and I can consume you in a moment. And if you sin one more time, I'm coming into that bedroom and, you know, oh, that's my house, isn't it? But the thing is, the power and the glory of God, he says, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. So you think about the image of God. What is he shaping you into? What is he forming you into? Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Do you see how passionate God is about describing the essence of his character, the essence of who he is? Look at all those words that he uses. Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, goodness, truth, mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but by no means clearing the guilty either. What do we see here? We see perfection. We see perfection. We see the best we could hope for in someone who has all the power. Think of how miserable it would be if God wasn't this. Think of how miserable it would be if these weren't the qualities of our God. If the most powerful creator of the universe was not merciful, was not long-suffering, was not patient and forgiving. It'd be a pretty awful world to live in. And it is a world, frankly, that we do live in. A world run by the god of this world, as it says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan, the god of this world, who deceives the masses and gets them to live in a way completely contrary to this. Now hold your place here. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 1 it says, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. What a list. Does that sound like any society you know? Does that sound like any days you're living in? Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters and proud. A whole generation that is so far from the humility and grandeur and honor of the living God. We live in a world that's following another God. We live in a world that has fallen since Adam and Eve took of that fruit and separated themselves by their sins from God and is living completely opposite to God. And it's only going to get worse. Worse and worse. But do you see it? Do you see people being lovers of money? It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, I don't know that. I've studied a lot of history. The love of money, the boasting, the arrogance, the pride, the unthankful, the unholy, the unloving. I mean, yes, there have been times when all these things have happened, but it's the nature of another God. It's the nature of another one. Satan the devil, the adversary. Do you notice how contrary these qualities are to what we just read of God? I mean, very specifically, where God says, I'm forgiving, unforgiving. Right? Where God says, I'm merciful, unmerciful. The qualities of God are not to be found in the world. They're to be found in Him. But now, knowing why God made us, knowing what He's doing with us, what does it make you think of your own life? See, the challenge, we can figure out what God's doing, we can figure out what the devil's doing, we can figure out what the godly do and what the worldly do, but the question really comes down to what are we doing, right? What's going on in here? Am I being submissive to God's ways and trusting that He's right to follow Him? Because you know that's what it's all about. You've got to trust that what He says is good and true and right, even if you disagree with it. You've got to trust. And eventually the understanding will come. A good understanding have all those who keep Thy commandments. You understand what He wants. And you're saying, I'll trust You more. The issue in the garden was a matter of trust. Did they trust God, who said, don't eat of that tree? Or did they trust the devil, who said, God's trying to hide something from you and keep something good from you? Because every decision of life comes down to that. The movies you watch, the TV you watch, the friends you hang out with, the parties you go to, the lifestyle that you have, the way you go to work, the way you are on your job, the way you are with your spouse and your kids and your friends and whoever it is. It's all a matter of these choices. It's what God says versus what the world says. And if you ever think they're blending together, if you don't see the difference between the two, it's time to step back right now, right here today. And say, I'm not seeing the difference. And that's a problem. It says, he who is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Did you know that? He who is a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Because the world has a whole way and a whole system built to educate, to destroy. It is a culture of death. It is a culture of misery that we're called out of to a culture of life. Where the world says, don't take that. Don't let them do that to you. You need to stand up for yourself. You need to fight. Go at them. Compete. Ruin. Destroy. Whatever you have to do. Don't you dare let anybody mistreat you. If they're mean to you, be mean right back. They punch you, punch right back. The world has a whole system of how it's designed. It has nothing to do with godliness. What can you get? What can you take? What can you gain for yourself? That is the way of the world. And Jesus said, he who seeks to save his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. It's a whole different world that we've been called to. My friends, the calling of God is extremely high. You don't become like God easily. You're not conformed to his image easily. You can't just say, I accept Jesus as my Savior and keep living the same life and expect your life to be transformed. Because even before Peter ever told them to be baptized and receive the Spirit, you know what he told them? He said, you've got to repent. Do you think your life is good? Do you like the way that you do things? You're going to have to be willing to change that if it's not consistent with this. You've got to be willing to change. You've got to be willing to repent. Now, back in Exodus 34, I want you to ask yourself a question. And that is this. If you know that you were made in God's image and likeness, and His whole plan is to make you into His image and likeness, can you put your name in here? Can you say, Brad, merciful, gracious, David, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Garrett, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgressions. Can you put your name in here? Is the image that is in our lives reflective of Him? So remember that verse we read in 2 Corinthians 3:18? It says we're being transformed from glory to glory into the image of the Lord. Right? From glory to glory. What is the image He wants? That He could put our names in here and say this of us. That this is who we are. What an epithet this would be. Right? Here lies, fill in your own name, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins, but by no means clearing the guilty. There was justice. But generally when you came across this person, what you found was this character. And we look at the character of God. As it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. As in a mirror. And that we're being transformed into that image. Day by day as we walk in following God, this is who we should be becoming. Now, if you say, I don't want this. No, mercy doesn't work. Mercy's weakness. No. Being gracious, long suffering? No. No, you've got to fight for what's yours. You've got to take what's of your own. See, that's the neat thing about God. Remember we read the verse, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. You know what the next verse says? Who being in the form of God did not consider it something to be held on to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a servant. And being found in the likeness of man, he humbled himself to death. That's faith. That's tremendous faith, isn't it? The belief that he could give up everything he was. Everything. And come among his own creation and then give up everything he was as a man and pour himself out completely with the hope that we would be transformed into that very image that he left. Think about it. He, the image, came down as a man so that we, as men and women, could be restored to the image of Christ. That we could be made into that image. That's what God wants to do with you. To make you into that image. The image and likeness of Jesus Christ. You were predestined to be conformed to the image, it says in Romans 8:29. Isn't that fantastic? To have that knowledge? That God has chosen you? And what He wants is for us to say, yes, yes, I will be this person. Make me this person. I'll submit. I know it's going to be hard. I know it's going to be tough. I know I will suffer loss in this world. But it's for you, God. You see, everybody who is seeking to save their life right now, how are we going to get through this economic crisis? How are we going to get through the problems in the world? How are we going to get through this election? Everybody who's trying to see how they can spare their life in this world is going to find out that none of these things we worship in this country and covet so dearly mean anything. It's all dust in the wind. But what we have discovered is what satisfies. What David said, I will be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. I will be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. That is everything to us. Our hope is not here. Our promises are ahead. For the return of Jesus Christ, we set our eyes on Christ. We look to Him who is the author and the finisher of our faith, knowing and trusting that if we will look to Him and ask for His Spirit and follow His Word, we will be transformed into the glory of the Lord, the glory that He's intended for us from the very beginning. How exciting this is. How exciting it is to realize what God is doing and what He wants to do in our lives. The world is lost looking for, who am I? Here's who you are. You're made in the image and likeness of God. And you're made to be in His image and likeness forever. To be this person. Turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because the greatest character trait of God is love. 1 John 4 verses 8 and 16 say, God is love. Everything we read in Exodus 34 about God, He's love. He is love. Everything about Him cares for others. You don't give up being God to come in the form of a man among your own creation and allow your creation to kill you if you don't really, really care. That kind of love should inspire us every day. That's why we always are going to focus on the sacrifice of Christ. That love is amazing love. It's just unbelievable love. It's so incomprehensible that God would do this, yet He did. Yet we have testimony and witness to it, and it should be the inspiration for our lives. The drive that gets us through to say, Christ did it, and leaving me an example, I will follow. I will follow you, Jesus. I will follow wherever you go. Because that's who Christ comes for. Christ comes for those who are His at His coming. That's who will be raised up to glory at the return of Christ. Those who make Him the object and affection of their life. And everything else is just a shadow, is just a temporary thing in which we play out this eternal purpose, that we work it out here on the earth. So here in 1 Corinthians 13, he talks about, look, at you can have all these gifts, but if you don't have love, what's it mean? You play the piano great, you can sing great, what's it mean? You're a great speaker, you can teach, but if you don't have love, what's it mean? Right? You can have knowledge and mysteries, you can understand prophecies. If you don't have love, what's it mean? You can have faith to move a mountain and make something happen because you believe, but if you don't have love, what's that mean? You can even give all of your goods to feed the poor, and you can give your body to be burned. And if you don't have love, what does it mean? Everything that you can do that looks good in this world, that maybe people might think you're good, or, oh, I'm doing a good thing, I'm doing the right thing, that might puff you up. If you're doing it for that reason, it doesn't matter how great the work is. If you don't have care and concern that motivates the work, it's nothing. It's nothing. If you aren't true to God and who you are in love, it's nothing. So notice what he says now in verse 4. Love, this is 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up or arrogant. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love keeps no records of wrong. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, do you notice how similar these words in 1 Corinthians 13 are to what God says of Himself in Exodus 34? Do you notice the description of love is who He proclaimed Himself to be? The long-suffering, the forgiving, not keeping records of wrong, the merciful, the kind. He says He's gracious, He's good, He's not rude, He's not mean, He's not hard. He's totally caring, loving God. He's awesome. He deserves our full admiration, our full adoration, that we would give our lives to be conformed to this image. And my friends, in this world, we are taught everything apart from this. All you have to do is look around at what is celebrated, how arrogant, how boastful, how ego-driven it is. You know, it's always about getting us to compete to prove we're better than somebody else. It's envious and covetous of what others have. You know, can you see somebody be blessed by God and just receive a tremendous blessing and be happy for them? Or are you jealous and you're like, oh, they spent all that money on that? See, if that's your attitude, you've missed the point. When you see somebody get something that you maybe would like and that you desire, you should be so thankful that God gave it to them. That's love. Right? Love is caring. And when you see somebody hurting, you know, if you see somebody falling away and walking not in the path of God, you know, again, carnally ego-driven, right? What's the world do? Judge it and pounce on it, right? When somebody's down and walking in sin, that's what the world likes to do, right? Keep them down, pounce on it, I'm better. But see, the godly way is, No, when you see somebody falling and suffering, you pray as if it's you who have fallen and you who are suffering. That's why Jesus said, right? Bless those who curse you. If somebody's cursing you and they're just messed up, the world will say curse back, right? But God says bless them. Somebody calls you a bad name, call them a nice name. Speak a blessing to their cursing. Overcome evil with good. This has been the way of God. He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And He's saying this. Now, again, when you read these verses, can you put your own name in here? Can you say, is this me, God? Verse 4, can I honestly say, God, David suffers long and is kind? See, ask that of yourself. Can I honestly say, God, David, fill in your own name, does not envy? That I do not parade myself, that I'm not puffed up. Can you say that when you look at these verses and before God, can you say, this is me, God? This is who I am? Because everything about me that's not this, God, I need you to get out of me. God, I need you to take it out of me. And you see what happens? Do you realize what happens in this transformation process when the Apostle Paul, again, in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, when he says that we look at the Lord as in a mirror and we're being transformed into His image from glory to glory, do you realize we're looking at Him and we're saying, this is who I need to be. We look at the example of Jesus. He walked in the flesh to show us how to live a life without sin. And we say, that is where I need to go. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. And everything that's not of the image has to go away. So many people don't realize how important that second commandment is. About you shall not make a graven image of anything that is in heaven, above, or on earth. Because you've limited God into some man-made form when you do that. When you bow down and worship that, it's always going to be messed up. But when you devote yourself to understanding God, looking into His Word, seeing His character, and getting the right image, asking God to give you the revelation of who He is, and you look into the mirror of His glory, and you say, God, this is who I am meant to be, that You will look at me, and it's as if You see me in a mirror. That I would reflect You. That everything of my life that is not You gets chipped away. You know, it's so neat when you watch sculptors and they start with those big blocks of ice. Do you know how they make an ice sculpture? They start with a big block of ice. You know what they do? They chip off everything that's not what they're creating. They don't take things and make it. You know, when they make the swan with those big, long necks and everything, they're not taking ice and piecing that together. They chip off everything around it that's not the neck. That's not the head. That's not the body. That's what God's doing to us. He's chipping off everything that is not. And all that's going to be burned up in the fire. But what will be left is what we build on in Him. So He says, be careful how you build, because the day's going to reveal it. Be careful how you build. These are the things. My friends, this is the most important evaluation you can do in your whole life. To discern whether you are in the faith, to discern whether you are abiding in Him. For he who abides in Him ought to walk just as He walked. So we look at this and say, here is the walk. I suffer long. I'm kind. I do not envy. I do not parade myself. I will not be boastful. I will not be rude. I'm not going to be selfish and seeking my own. I'm not going to be easily provoked to anger. And I'm not going to hold a written record of wrongs against other people. I'm not going to be rejoicing in iniquity, but only in the truth. I'm going to bear all things. I'm going to believe all things. I'm going to hope all things. I'm going to endure all things. You can start your morning every day with this list and say, this is the glory of my Lord. this is who He is. Is this me? Now, I want you to think about these things. We've obviously given a lot to think on today about the glory of the Lord and the image. But when you think of being conformed into His image, don't think of it so much bodily. Think of it in terms of His character, into who He is. The person of God. The love of God. And realize this is what you were made for, to be this person. And it is through this firestorm of the world that we live in, through all of the pain of it, through all the trial of it, that He is bringing out sons and daughters to glory, this way of living. That's why Jesus died for you. He died to make you just like Him. He emptied Himself so He could fill you up. He laid down His glory so you could be glorified. Your life is so important and so valuable to God. Meditate on these things.